Okay, well, time's going by. Go ahead, if you want to, just turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We've been studying, of course, our study we started just several weeks ago called the cults, and we're going to look at different cults. You're in the one that says cult introduction. You should have that one, but you should have the handout also on the one we're going to begin on, and that we may start that one today if we get through, but it's the Mormons, and we're going to be studying them. There's going to be at least a two-part study on that. As far as any announcements, don't forget tonight, 6 o'clock, bring a side dish and a dessert. Come, we're going to have a great time. There'll be all kind of stuff for the children. There'll be ways to sign up for Awana and all different other ministries. Got all kind of information about that. And we're going to have a great supper, and there'll be volleyball and all this kind of games. Just a great time. So come back tonight at 6, and we'll have a good time there. Okay, we're going to get a little running start. Ephesians 2, of course, one of the famous verses, 8 and 9, which says, "It's by grace you have been saved through faith, not yourselves, to get to God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." When we start with that, that's the message of salvation, that we're saved by grace through faith. We'll talk about that, especially when we get into the cults. Let's begin with a prayer, and then we'll get into our study. Heavenly Father, what a great, great morning. Just thank you for each one that's here. Thank you for Jesus Christ and eternal life as a gift. And we thank you that as we look at groups, different people groups, people that that actually teach things contrary to Scripture, that we call cults or that have false teachers. Lord, help us to be aware of that. Help us to understand it. Help us to be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us. Help us to be grounded in the truths that we know so that we can recognize things that are not accurate. And help us to be able to have an understanding of these different groups and how to be able to answer them and actually talk to them. So, Lord, we just ask you, teach us now. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the very first handout that we had, let me just pull it out for a second. We started in it, and we had talked about our goals and plans. There was the outline of the first question is, what's a cult? Why study a cult? What are the marks of a cult? Why do people join? And then there's a listing of the different groups we're going to see. And we may not do them exactly in this order. We know we're going to start with the Mormons first, but we'll do that. But if most of you have already filled in some of this, so I'm going to go a little bit fast through it. But we raised questions like, what's a cult? And why study the cults? And what are the marks of a cult? Why do people get involved in cults? We said a cult really was a group of people basically gathered around a specific person or a person's interpretation of the Bible, because usually cults are started by a particular person. They see something, they think something, they've got information, that kind of thing. And so we had another definition. It was a religious group based on false doctrine. And that was basically, we talked about different ones. We went to 2 Peter, where it says, just as there were false prophets, there also be false teachers. And that's what a cult is. And we got to be very careful. They bring in destructive heresies, things that turn people away from the truth and fool people. And we talked about who these people are, and we named some groups like Jehovah's Witnesses and Christian Science and Mormons and Unity School and Scientology and the New Earth, Eckhart Tolle, those kind of things. We said that they come as angels of light. We have to be very careful, because they use the name Jesus oftentimes, because they've said that's one of the things of a cult, is they use the name Jesus, and they come as angels of light, and they want to be the same. They act, they're the same as you. I talked to a guy just earlier. He said some Jehovah's Witnesses came to his house yesterday, and they never said they were Jehovah's Witnesses. They never said anything. They started off by talking about that God is love and we're to love everybody, and would you agree with this, that we're to love everybody? And until he said he saw a watchtower and some other information they had, they didn't tell him who they were. Because if they'd have said we're Jehovah's Witnesses, he would have known immediately and would have said, well, no, you're not. You don't hold to the truth of the Scripture. So sometimes these people, they won't even tell you very much about what's happening. And we'll talk about that as we get into it. Why would we study cults real quickly? Just to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us. Be ready to give an answer so that when you can go back to the Scripture, you can go to the truths. But there's a second reason, and that's for us, and that's to be grounded in the truth. Ephesians 4, 11 through, it's really 11 through 15, 11 through 16, equip the saints, do the work of the ministry, we build up the body of Christ, that we have come to the knowledge and those kind of things. The bottom line is that you know the truth from the Scripture. Immediately, when you know the truth from the Scripture, you'll be able to detect things that aren't accurate. That aren't accurate. I always do this in my membership training class, and we'll have a membership training seminar coming up pretty soon. But I always say, what if a person came up to you and they said this, and you went to them and you said, let me ask you a question. What do you believe about the Bible? What do you believe about Jesus? And what do you believe about salvation? What if that person said, well, here's what I believe about the Bible. I believe the Bible is God's Word in its form, that it's very well written, but there needs to be some help with it. There needs to be some other things to help explain it. It has good information for us. I believe Jesus was a God, but not the God. And he is there for us as an example and to show us a way. And I believe that salvation is based on the fact that we recognize who we are and that God was in all of us, and that we seek to live a peaceful, good life with all people. What would you think about that? Immediately you'd go, wait a minute, who is this? That could be anybody. That could be any one of these groups, because they all have those kind of beliefs. What if you went to a person and you said, what do you believe about the Bible and Jesus Christ and salvation? And they said, I believe the Bible is God's word. It's perfect and accurate and true. It is inspired by God and it is perfect. And I believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again and gives eternal life. And I believe that salvation is a gift, not by works, but simply faith alone in Christ alone. Would that be a totally different message? It is. And so what you want to be able to do is know the truth, be grounded in the truth, so that you're ready to give an answer, so that immediately when somebody tells you something, that you go, no, that doesn't fit the scripture. That doesn't fit what I know from the scripture. Let me say this. There are places in the Bible, we've been studying on Wednesday nights hard passages, and we've gone to a lot of places in the Bible that are hard passages. That's why we call them hard passages. And so we go to that, and when people do that, a lot of times they'll say, I don't know what that means. Well, here's the thing. We may not always know what that particular passage means, but we know what it doesn't mean. Because we, like some people say, doesn't this passage mean you can lose your salvation? We know that can't mean that. Because there are places all throughout the scripture that talks about getting eternal life the moment you believe, and eternal life is forever, and you cannot lose your salvation. So sometimes you'll look at a verse that might confuse you, and you'll say, I don't know what it means, but I know what it doesn't mean, because I know the truth. That's why we need to be grounded in the truth. That takes us to the third thing, and this is where we really got going last week, and I think we just got started. And that's, what are the marks of a cult? What do we look for? What are some things that stand out? The first three we're going to deal with are really, when I say the most important, they're the ones that begin to stand out. And these are the ones that anytime you look at a group, if you got this, you're okay. The first one is extra-biblical revelation. We got this last week, I think. Extra-biblical revelation means they've got something more than the Bible. I want you to understand, you have the scripture, you have the word of God, it is inspired. 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is inspired by God, it is profitable for teaching, correction, training, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We know the Bible is God's word and is perfect. You don't need anything else. It goes from the beginning to the end, from Genesis to Revelation. You have everything in the scripture. What the cults do is they come with other writings, other so-called holy books, other something that's going to go along. Because what they say is that the Bible really isn't enough. You've got to have something else. And so they have what we call extra-biblical revelation. It's through documents. It's through individuals. When you think about it, I've got, as an example there for you, the Mormons. I've got written out there the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price. There were writings there were information Joseph Smith got. You know, I did some study yesterday because I didn't know whether we'd get into part one, which is the Mormons. And I did a lot of reading. And I mean, I hate to do this, but I have to if we're going to study this stuff. I had to do a lot of reading on Joseph Smith, on what he said and what he thought. And Joseph Smith said, just to give you a little review, he went out in the woods one day and had been saying to God, I want to know something. And suddenly an angel appeared before him and told him that everybody from the beginning had been wrong, has been wrong. All denominations were wrong. All other teachings had been wrong. And so now in the 1830s, God's going to give the new revelation and the right revelation because everybody else has been wrong. And Joseph Smith then began to get information, and an angel would come to him at an ongoing time giving him new and new revelation, and he found these golden plates and he did all these things. But the idea there is there's new revelation given. I told you my friend Eddie Rector, who one morning heard, very early in the morning, heard what he thought was angels singing, and he got up and went down, and it was coming through his television, but he unplugged his television because the television wasn't on, so he unplugged it to make sure, and these angels were singing to him, and he got a revelation from God that he is supposed to write a third book of the Bible. There's the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the New Beginnings, and he's supposed to write the New Beginnings, and it's different than the other. And so I have a personal friend who's gotten revelation from God to write a new Bible. And, of course, it's been several years ago. I'm not sure how far along he is in his translation of this new thing. But one of the things is extra-biblical revelation. You got the Jehovah's Witness, they have the Watchtower. You got Christian Science, Mary Baker Eddy, and all her writings that people are to read. Yes, Amy. I can't hear you. Say it again. Okay, where do the books fit in? Okay, the Catholic Bible has some books called the Apocrypha. And if you know about how the canon of the Scripture was put together, the Old Testament, by the time of Jesus Christ, what we consider the Old Testament was exactly what our Old Testament is, not exactly the same order and not the same names, because the Jewish Bible, the Tanakh, the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim, that's the three parts of the Old Testament, were put together. They're a little bit different order, but exactly. So at the time of Jesus Christ, if somebody said, what is the Scripture, it would be exactly our Old Testament. Not the same order necessarily, but the same thing. After Jesus died and rose again, ascended into heaven, a few years after that, about the year 45, first book of the New Testament was written, the book of James. In a 50-year time period, the books of the New Testament were written, put together, and by the time John died in about 95 A.D., that was the last, but he wrote the book of Revelation. It was put together, and by the end of the first century, anyone who connected with what we call Christianity would say that these particular books that we have, the exact books that we have, would be the New Testament. And they begin to compile and put all this together, what would be the Old Testament and the New Testament. There became some disputed books in the 2nd century, 3rd century, 4th century, and there were church councils that came in there to decide, because some people said, was the book of James really supposed to be in there? Was the book of Jude supposed to be in there? What about the book of Hebrews? We don't know who wrote that. And so they argued some years, but by the time of the Council of Hippo and some of the other councils, the Bible, what we have exactly as we have, is exactly what we have today, is exactly what they had at the end of the 1st century, is the Scripture. Now, you get up until the middle of the centuries, there were writings called pseudepigrapha, which means false writings. There were all kind of books. There was like the Acts of Paul. They were never considered Scripture. Then there were other books that were written as far as time went on through. There were other books. And in between, let me just tell you this, in between the intertestament, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's a time period that often people have called the 400 silent years. People call it that because the last book of the Old Testament was written about 400 B.C., and then you start getting in the life of Christ, and so they call it the 400 silent years. There were letters and books and things written in there called the Apocrypha, which are books like 1st and 2nd Maccabees, which are really history books about what happened in 176 B.C. to 173 B.C., about Antiochus Epiphanes IV and the feast called Hanukkah and all those things. There were books that were written given these things. There were other books that were a little bit weird, like Bel and the Dragon and some other things. They were never accepted as Scripture. So at the time of Jesus, as I said a while ago, when you said, what is the Bible, which would be the Old Testament, it would be the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim, or the Law, the Writings, and the Prophets, exactly our Old Testament. Those books, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, Bel and the Dragon, Judith, and those kind of books, they are called the Apocrypha. They were never, never considered Scripture. You go all the way up to the Reformation. Now, most people don't really understand exactly what the Reformation was, but Reformation really began with Luther, and Luther wanted to reform the church. They didn't just say reform the Catholic Church, because it wasn't any other thing. It was just Catholicism. It was the church. And the church had been so corrupted that the idea was that if you do good, you can somehow get to heaven. You just go corrupted. So Luther got upset, because here's what really happened. They wanted to build St. Peter's Basilica, and they were going to get German money to build St. Peter's Basilica, and the Germans did not want their money spent on that. And there was a man named Theodor Tetzel who was going around selling indulgences. I don't know if you know what an indulgence is. An indulgence is this: that if you give a certain amount of money, you would be able to allow somebody who's died and in purgatory to get out of purgatory early. That's what an indulgence was. It was being sold at the time of the Reformation. These people were going into Germany. Theodor Tetzel, he would say, you've got a loved one who's died. They're in purgatory. Would you like to get them out of purgatory if you'll give a donation so that we can build St. Peter's Basilica? It's called an indulgence. They'll jump out of purgatory. And there was a famous saying that says, when the coin in the coffer rings, another soul from purgatory springs. And so Luther and many Germans said, we don't want our money to do that. So Luther went, and that's when he put at Wittenberg, he put the thesis, was it 95 thesis? I always forget whether it's 95 or 96, on the door at Wittenberg. And they weren't theological. They had to do with the practices of the church. Luther was not saying, I'm starting another anything. He was saying, I want to reform the church. This is a long answer, but he wanted to, but it's not a simple answer, so you have to see this. He wanted to reform the church. That's why, hence, it was known as the Reformation. And those who were protesting against the Catholic Church became known as Protestants, okay, the protesters. Well, what happened is there was the Reformation, and a lot of things changed, and people broke off, and they started kind of their own things. The Catholic Church realized that there were a lot of things that were contrary, and so there was about 50 to 75 years after what we call the Reformation, there was what the Catholic Church called the Counter-Reformation, in which they tried to correct a lot of things that were wrong in the church. But when they did that, because one of the cries of the reformers were sola scriptura, which means Scripture alone, because in the Catholic Church it was not Scripture alone, it was Scripture and the Pope and the teachings of the church all went together. The reformers said Scripture alone. And so when they broke away and they were doing Scripture alone, the Catholics said, you got this, we're going to make sure our Bible is a little bit different. And so they took those apocryphal writings that were written in the intertestamental time and added them in the Scripture then. That's where they came from. And so they were never accepted as Scripture in the Old Testament ever. But they are now if you're a Catholic, because they put them in at the Counter-Reformation. That's where they came from. Say that again. Well, I consider it non-revelation. It's not Scripture at all. They would consider it revelation. We would say that we don't agree that those books are biblical or revelation. Why aren't the Catholics on this list? Well, my brother's Catholic, and all right, you forced me into this. I feel like in The Wizard of Oz, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain, you know. Catholicism. Many teachings of the Catholic Church are so unbiblical and non-biblical. There are many people in the Catholic Church who have believed in Jesus Christ and they are saved. They have eternal life. My brother is one. My brother's children are one. There are people I've talked to. But Catholicism as a message is very confusing. It's works. Most of the doctrines of the Bible are confused or changed. If a person was in Catholicism and only looked at the teaching of the church, they would never really understand about Christ and not be saved. It'd be very hard. So I usually don't put Catholics under the cult, because there are a lot of people who come out of a Catholic background or who are Catholics and are Christians and would be very offended if you said they're a cult. One of the things, when we go through, we're going to look at what do they say about Christ, what do they say about the Bible, what do they say about salvation. Sometimes some of the teachings of the Catholic Church is very, very unbiblical. When I was at Dallas Seminary, I took a course on Catholicism. I took a course on what do they teach. And the book that we used was the book the priests use when they're in their seminaries, because we wanted to say, what exactly is the teaching? The sad thing is that in most, and this was a theological book where they get their teaching, their theology, most of the places you would turn, it would say something like this: although the Scripture does not say this, we believe that. And that's how it was. Because the Catholic Church, where we say our authority is the Scripture, for Catholicism, the authority is the Scripture and the teachings of the Church as interpreted by the Pope. So the teaching of the Church, which is priest can't marry, that's just as binding as if the Scripture said it. So I don't really want to say that Catholics are a cult. I want to say that Catholicism in its basic form, how it's being taught, is so confusing it would be hard for anyone to understand. The Catholics would say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the one born in Bethlehem, the one of Mary, the Virgin Mary, and that he is the Savior of the world, and it's by grace. However, when you start saying that, they think grace is a commodity. We believe grace is an act. They believe grace is a commodity. Let me explain. I know we're running out of time, but listen to this. When Jesus died on the cross, Catholicism says that Jesus did so great that he had a lot of extra grace stored up. That's been deposited to the Pope. The Pope has grace as a commodity, and he can give out this grace whenever he wants to. And so instead of grace being the act of God that by grace you're saved through faith, grace becomes a commodity which can be earned. And that's where the ideas of if I do this, then God will give this to me and do this for me. In most Catholic teaching, salvation is a combination of faith and works. So it's really confusing. So I don't want to say they're a cult. I want to say that their teaching is so confusing that, and since they have a different authority, it's very difficult. And I think that you have to just go back to Christ and stay only with Christ when you talk to people who come out of a Catholic background or in Catholicism.
But the Catholics also believe that you have to go to confession.
We could name a bunch of things they also believe. Yeah.
And they also believe that when a person dies, that the family has to go and buy that person out of purgatory. That's not.
No, I'm saying that much of the teaching of Catholicism. I'm just trying to be nice. Don't y'all understand this? Do you want to call it a cult? What do you want to do? What they believe is there is a purgatory, and that purgatory means to purge, and that when a person dies, because, let me say this, when you're baptized as an infant, Catholicism, that removes original sin. From the time you're baptized as an infant until you are confirmed in the church, when you get confirmed in the church, that removes the sins you have done to that point. From that point on, until you die, you sin. You confess your sins. You go to the priest to confess your sins. But not everything by confession deals with the sins. And so when you die, instead of going directly to heaven, you go to a place called purgatory in which your sins are purged off of you. So therefore, they're purged.
How do you get them purged off of you?
You're in there for a long time until they're burned off of you. And I don't understand everything, but you can, if somebody does something for you, at the time of Theodore Tetzel, if somebody gave money for you, you might get out of purgatory early. I had a friend in seminary who grew up Catholic, but became a believer. But he wore a little deal around his neck as a young boy. And on one side was a picture of Mary, and on the other side was a heart, and that was the heart of Jesus. And if you, as a young boy, if you have that on and you were to die, you automatically got out of purgatory early. So what I'm saying is the teachings of the church are very confusing and way off. The truth, if you just said, because the word Catholic means universal, if you say the church and it's just Jesus alone, there are people who are saved. And there are people who are in Catholicism who know Jesus Christ as Savior. They may be confused, just like there are people in other groups that have trusted in Jesus Christ, but they are so confused, they just don't know what to think. Yeah.
Why don't they go straight to Jesus or God? Why do they have to go to the priest?
Okay, well, we know that the Bible teaches that when you sin, you confess your sins, and you confess your sins we say directly to Jesus Christ because he's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. But they take a verse over in the book of James where it says, confess your sins one to another. That passage is really saying that if I've done something wrong to you, I'm supposed to go and say, I'm sorry, I messed up. They say, no, confess your sins one to another. You have to have a priest who's a go-between to go to the Father. That's what they teach. I want to say this. While we're on it, I might as well just say it, okay? We got what? The second bell hadn't rang, right? We got a little far today, didn't we? Thanks for the Catholic question, okay? Most of you have heard of the Immaculate Conception. All my life, I heard of the Immaculate Conception because when I was growing up, our high school sometimes played a school called Immaculate Conception High School. It was a Catholic school, right? I thought the Immaculate Conception was the birth of Jesus Christ. The Immaculate Conception is that Mary was born without sin. That's what the Immaculate Conception is. Because in Catholic teaching, if Mary is going to be the mother of God, she has to be without sin. So they believed she was born without sin, thus Immaculate Conception. Right, we know that. We know that, yeah. They also believe that Mary ascended to heaven after 3 days. After she died, she ascended into heaven. That's another belief.
Where did you get that? Where did they even pick that up?
I don't know. I think that's the teaching of the church. One final thing before the bell rings. One of the things that you hear them do is they say, Holy Mary, Mother of God, and then they pray. They pray to Mary. Why do they pray to Mary? Well, in the Catholic theology book that I had in seminary, said this, because Jesus is an obedient son, a son will always obey his mother. When you pray to Mary, she will tell Jesus, and Jesus will obey his mother. That's the teaching of the Catholic Church. So if you want to call it a cult, you can. I have given you in 5 minutes the entire teaching of the Catholic Church so that you can know it. But I guess as we go through this, if some other questions come up about it, thank you, Lord. And no time for questions today. And how far did we get? Well, keep that new hand out. Hang on to that, and then we'll finish this one next time. Okay, does that help at all? That help? Okay. Heavenly Father, thank you for a great morning. Thank you for our class, Lord. And we know that there are all kind of groups that are called Christian or that think they're Christian or that have such confusing teaching that it'd be really hard to understand the truth about Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray, number one, that we'd be very clear and that we would share the gospel clearly and help people come to know Jesus as Savior. We'd also be ready to give an answer, understanding what different groups teach and how maybe these teachings are so unclear or so wrong that we'd be able to be grounded ourselves and help others understand the truth. Lord, thank you that the salvation message and the truth about Jesus and the Bible, it's all very clear and it's all very perfect in your word. May we know it and apply it and pass it on. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.